Good morning, Hope. My name is Cor. I'm on the pastoral staff. I haven't been around much. July's been wonderful. My wife and I went out to California. We've been on the North Shore at a cabin in Cross Lake. Got to play some golf, first round of golf. I had a 7, an 8, a 9, and a 10. So when they say you're a 10 in golf, it's not good. It's not good. Only redeeming myself just last night when we played some frisbee golf. My son sets up a frisbee golf course out at my in-laws, and I had 2 holes in one and lost to him by 9 strokes. Even with that, brutal. Well, welcome. Glad to have you here. We are in the 9th week of a 14-week series called The Story of the Bible in 16 Verses. We love helping people see that it's one unified story from beginning to end in the Bible. And if you are fearful of the Old Testament, you're not alone. There is a lot of challenging, confusing things there, and yet we're trying to help our group, our community, our church become more familiar, conversant, and comfortable, seeing that it is truly one story where the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is proclaimed from the earliest pages of the Bible all the way through the end. Today, there is a mantra, there's a phrase that is utilized. I'm so glad you're here, because the phrase is, our hope is lost. Like, oh man, I get to preach on that? What a great time to come together as a church. No, we'll explain what that means, because ultimately, where we're at in the story, it is not a great time of hope, that the group is feeling hopeless and helpless and lost. And so we're going to explore that. But where we've been, if you're new, just join us, or if you've been gone for the month of July like me, God is creator. He has a king with a kingdom, and he sets up human beings to be his representatives. Unfortunately, there is a fall, that sin enters the world, and death through sin. And ever since that third stop, God has been speaking promises. God has been establishing himself again, bringing forth good news and promising realities of rescue and deliverance and salvation. And yet, his people are only experiencing those things in part, not in fullness. And ultimately, we need to, you know, stick around for a few more weeks before Jesus comes on the scene, and all the way to the end of the story, which is glory, us entering into one eternal moment where everything will be set right. Until that time comes, we labor, we sit, we wait, we anticipate. And today it brings us to the resurrection being promised. And so we're going to look at Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel is one of the major prophets in the Old Testament. Major not because he's bigger in stature or he's more important than the other prophets. We're a minor prophet. We didn't, you know, it's just that major prophets tend to have longer books of the Bible. So Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, if you kind of just flip in your Old Testament, you might find one of those. Smaller prophets being Malachi and Haggai and Zach, just smaller books of the Bible. That's all it's meant by major and minor. So not going to read through it one time, just because it plays a little bit more like story. Don't want to ruin the end for you. So we're just going to walk through this and ultimately ask the question, God, do we sometimes think and act like our hope is lost? Do we sometimes not turn to you in the midst of those? And what, in those moments, what does God have for us? What's the good word? What's the gospel that he has for us? So let me begin in Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, the me being Ezekiel, the prophet, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. So, timeline, chronology, where are we at? Well, the United Kingdom is past, where it was kind of the height of the monarchy of King Saul and David and Solomon. Now we're in the age where the kingdom has divided into north and south, and there have been prophets that have said, turn back to God. What are you doing? turn back to your Lord. And they have not. And so by this point in the story, the north has been exiled. They've been sent to, they've been conquered by the Assyrians. And then the south is being told throughout Ezekiel's prophecy to turn back to God. And they're going to fail. And they're going to be exiled by the Babylonians. And so just a tremendous season of pain and helplessness and hopelessness because they have been cast out of the promised land. That which was their glory and their excitement that we have the Lord our God and he brought us into the promised land. It's like, and you've been ushered out of it. And these verses here depicting a pretty sorry state of affairs. So we need to, as we go through the Old Testament, pick up on some of the imagery. So at least three times here, valley, often referred to as a place of judgment, if you can contrast that with like mountain, where God meets with some of his prophets and leaders on the mountain. This is happening in the valley, so a place of judgment, kind of away from the presence of the Lord. Bones, referring to the essence of a people, and then dryness, in contrast, and you think about where we are, Middle East desert, right? So dryness in contrast to water or life. And so things are not good as they are depicted here. We don't need to wonder about what these bones are referring to. If you were to keep reading and got all the way to verse 11 of this chapter, you'd read this. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. So hear that. What are the bones? The whole house of Israel. Now, that is metaphor. It's not actually the house of Israel, right? Because the house of Israel has been exiled. There are people still bearing that name. They've been exiled. But so many times in the Bible, physical realities point to spiritual reality. So God is doing something in this story with Ezekiel, physically, visibly, tangibly, to help us understand something that's happening spiritually. So in this case, this valley of dry bones, right, is communicating death, darkness, dryness in their relationship with the Lord. That these things depict spiritual realities and spiritual truths. If you're to continue to read much of Ezekiel, this is just a small taste of the imagery that's utilized in this book and throughout different prophecies. And I just listed a bunch of them out there, comparing and contrasting some of the imagery that's used. And that imagery is not unknown to us, that there are times in our lives where we experience darkness, where we experience dryness, feeling cut off, feeling disengaged, disconnected, whether from God or from our church community or from other people, right? I just listed out some of the realities that you and I face that can bring forth and invoke these feelings. Not an exhaustive list by any measure, but just childhood trauma, mental health struggles, self-criticism, self-judgment, self-sabotage, self-loathing. It's not like those are just outside the walls of the church. No, that impacts us. Social anxiety, not living up to overly high standards, not being able to live up to the overly high standards that you set for yourself or that is set for you by parents, by other family members, by a spouse, by a boss. Feeling as though your flaws or inadequacy will be revealed. Constantly worried that you're actually going to be found out. Being the victim of bullying, assault, abuse, rape, expectations not being met, experiencing failure, rejection from others, the weakening or loss of a relationship or friendship, depression or anxiety or both, alcohol or drug problems, PTSD, alienation and isolation, lack of inspiration, feelings of doom. Some of us carry that around with us. Financial hardship, some form of oppression or powerlessness. Distraction, procrastination, ego, narcissism, success, money, privilege, and the responsibilities that come with that. So many challenges. I may have hit some things on your list, I may have missed some. But these realities pointing to deeper things. Our passage continues. So the Lord asked me, Ezekiel, son of man, can these bones live? Now, what's the intended answer? No, like that's what you and I as readers should say. Like, can these bones live? No, I don't get done finishing a meal. Sorry for you vegetarians. This might not quite connect, but I don't get done finishing a meal that has bones, take them and put them back in the fridge and go, I can't wait until tomorrow. Right? Why? Because those bones don't live again. I throw them away. That's what he should have said. He doesn't say that. He says, Sovereign Lord, you alone. No, only you alone know the answer to that question. Ezekiel doesn't say no, even though everybody in his community would have said, no, hope is lost, right? This physical reality points to a spiritual reality that we've been kicked out of the promised land and hope is lost. The passage continues. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones. And say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So a couple things to make note of. One, the imagery of breath, word, spirit, life. It's eerily reminiscent of Genesis 1 and 2, God breathing life and God saying, I will do it again. That those dry, dead bones are not a hindrance to me working. It's not the end of the story. And secondly, I do this for the end of you knowing me, that you will know that I am the Lord and there's no other. God working, God bringing life out of death so that all of us would stand in awe and say, there's no one like our God. He is the Lord, and there is no other. So that's the prophecy. Let's see what comes to fruition here. Ezekiel prophesied as he was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound. And the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come breath from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live. He speaks as a prophet of the Lord. He speaks and it happens. And so many times we see that in scripture. God says something and it happens. That's how it happened in Genesis chapter 1. God said, let there be light, and there was light. It's not like it's dramatically difficult. He doesn't raise his voice. He doesn't scream and shout. He just says it. And that's the power of his word at work. Again, reminding ourselves, physical realities pointing to spiritual realities. Bone coming to bone, tendons forming, all this, breath returning, pointing to a spiritual reality for the house of Israel and God's people. That ultimately, though they've been cast out and exiled, he wants to bring them back in. Though they're experiencing dryness, he wants to fill them and hydrate them. Though they're experiencing darkness and death, he wants them to know his light and life. The end of our passage goes this way. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. My people, I'm gonna open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord. Did you catch that? God is speaking. God is speaking through Ezekiel. Who says our hope is lost? They do. They say our hope is lost. That's not what God says. What they have said is our hope is lost. Our bones are dried up. We are cut off. That's what they're saying. God says, I speak a different word. I speak a better word. I speak a word of future hope and life for you. Your words, our hope is lost, is not the most important statement that's being made in these passages. In these verses, God says, I will speak a better word. a more powerful word, a more lasting word, a more definitive word than what you can muster. Our hope is lost? No. You don't get to say that. Our bones are dried up. We are cut out. You don't get to say that. God says, I will speak. I will determine what is to come. He speaks a better word, one of hope and resurrection. Why? So that they might know that the Lord is God, that he is over all. He is ultimately the one that brings forth life, not us. So if it's spoken of here and it's promised, this idea of resurrection promise, it should stand to reason that we should find it at other points in our Bible. And we do. And I want to highlight just a couple of them. I need to pass over a couple great stories. One is the prophet Elijah, who actually touches someone who has died and they are raised to life. Elisha is another prophet that follows Elijah. Why do they got to get such similar names? Elisha does something similar, spreads himself out on a dead body and the body comes to life. I want to read from a third story dealing with resurrection in the Old Testament. And this is in the Old Testament. This is important, right? We've talked about this. If it's a unified story, we should see some evidence in the Old Testament. We should see some foreshadowing to the resurrection of Christ. And we do. One of which happens in 2 Kings. I don't read 2 Kings that much. Even when I read through the Bible in a year, it's like, I need a page ahead of the Psalms or something. Elijah has died. He's been dead for so long that he's now referred to as bones. Elijah's bones. There's some individuals going to bury another dead person. And they feel under threat. And so they just throw the dead body into the ossuary, right? Next to the bones of Elisha. This is what happens. Once, while some Israelites were burying a man, suddenly they saw a band of raiders. So they threw the man's body into Elijah's tomb. When the body touched Elisha's bones, the man came to life and stood up on his feet. That's crazy, right? Like, come on. But if we hold God's word is true, did that happen? That somehow life can come out of death? That the death of another person, the dead bones of another person can somehow bring life to someone else? Friends, that's the gospel preached in advance. That's the gospel hope of resurrection preached hundreds of years before Jesus comes on the scene. The idea that life would come out of death is preached throughout the Bible, not just when Jesus lives and dies and is raised. It's preached here. Through the death of Elijah, life comes to another person. Obviously, Jesus makes this abundantly clear. Let me take you to John chapter 11 in our New Testament. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? So going back to Ezekiel, can these dry bones live? That's the question that the Lord poses to Ezekiel. Jesus in his day poses a question to Martha. Do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life? That I can bring life out of death? Do you believe this? And I think the same question is asked of you and me. Do you believe these things? I think if I'm honest with myself, if I'm honest with you guys, and it's part of my profession, I try to be. I think I say no. I don't always believe these things. I don't always trust God in these things. How many times, even under my breath, do I say, my hope is lost? our hope is lost. This isn't going according to plan. I'm experiencing too many things on the left side of the ledger. Feeling dirty, defiled, dark, dry, strife, disengaged, disconnected. It's for you to ask me at any given moment throughout the week, do you believe these things, that he is the resurrection and life? Do you believe that he can bring life out of death amidst your helplessness and hopelessness? That ultimately those are words you're saying, not what God is saying. I want to migrate away from Ezekiel to try to make this as practical as possible. That we would be helped come tomorrow morning. What does it look like to live under these things, live in light of these things day in and day out? Well, when we experience the left side of the ledger, left side of the slash there, I think we tend to have one or two responses. I want to detail what those responses are. See if you might try them on like a suit coat, and if it doesn't fit, then throw it off. But I think we tend to have one or two responses. And they can be depicted as the older brother, younger brother. And what's known as the story of the prodigal son, there's actually two brothers, two sons in the story, each of which has issues. Each of them has issues. So the older brother is the one that stays within the household, if you remember that story. Stays within the household, does what his dad prescribes, right? He might be the one that we refer to as religious, checking all the boxes, following all the rules. He's gonna earn it. He's gonna stay and work within the system that's been provided. The younger brother is kind of the irreligious response. He's going to not seek to earn the inheritance, earn the prestige, earn the influence. He's gonna spurn it. He's gonna rebuke his dad and ask for his inheritance now, and he gets it and he goes away. Instead of staying within the system, his mentality is more burn the system down. Both of them wanting similar endpoints, but attacking it from very different vantage points. To update the analogy from the story of these two sons, I think you could argue that the two of the main characters of the play Hamilton fit this dynamic, right? Aaron Burr, his mantra is to stay within the system. You got to play the game, right? You got to follow the rules. He could be identified as compliance. And Hamilton would be, in contrast, that the defiant one, right? Not compliance, but defiance. He wants to change the game. He wants to burn down the system. Listen to the lyrics that they sing as part of this musical. Aaron Burr, sir. I like that line. This is what Aaron Burr sings. Geniuses, lower your voices. You keep out of trouble and you double your choices. I'm with you, but the situation is fraught. You've got to be carefully taught. If you talk, you're gonna get shot. That's older brother mentality. That's compliance. That's follow the rules. Play the game. Stay within the system, right? Some of us have that response. When we see the left side of that ledger, I gotta be religious. I gotta follow the rules. I gotta check all the boxes. God's looking for a compliant son. God's looking for a compliant daughter. I gotta do all those things, stay out of trouble, keep my voice down. In contrast to that, Hamilton sings these lines. I'm past patiently waiting. I'm passionately smashing every expectation, every actions and act of creation. I'm laughing in the face of casualties and sorrow. For the first time, I'm thinking past tomorrow, right? I'm not waiting for this. I'm not gonna be compliant. I'm gonna be defiant. I'm gonna burn it down. I'm gonna change the game. I'm gonna be irreligious. I'm gonna hit that button, that F it button. I'm out, right? And I think these are two responses that you and I can have. Play the game, change the game. Stay within the system, burn down the system. Certainly, these are the options that our culture presents. This dichotomy, either or. You're for or against. It's a red solution or a blue solution, conservative or liberal. There's no other option. We got to focus nationally. No, we got to focus internationally. It's about the rich. No, it's about the poor. It's about whites. No, it's about people of color. And I think what we get presented is this false dichotomy. It's either this or this, A or B, one or two. And I think what I'm advocating, what Scripture's advocating for, this idea of a valley of dry bones is to say there's a third option. It's not through religion or irreligion. It's not by staying within the system or burning down the system. It's about hearing the message from above, hearing that there is someone who sees you in your pain, in your darkness, in your strife, feeling cut off and broken. It says life. Who speaks life to you? That's the third way. That's the gospel way. The valley of dry bones. The idea that someone else's death, that you could just reach out in faith and touch that death would somehow give you life. Yes, that's the gospel. That is the story of the Bible. And not just that this would be a message that is to be believed, which it is, but that God would say, I do this so that you would know that I am Lord and that I might come dwell with you. This is what he says to the disciples after he raises from the dead. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. That's not offered by our culture. Nowhere within the political conversation will they say, stop. Let's stop debating. Receive the Holy, right? It's just like, receive the Holy Spirit. Like, that's not a part of the paradigm. But in the Bible, that's part of the paradigm. That's factored in. And we receive the Holy Spirit. We receive life from God that we might then have our eyes opened and recognize. Guess what? There are times where we need to work within the system, and there's times where we need to burn down the system. The Spirit of God's going to help us see that there are times where we're called to play by the rules. And there's other times we cast off those rules, right? Paul has that conversation with himself. Should I eat meat that's sacrificed in honor and in an idolatrous way to these gods that aren't gods? Should I eat that meat? The answer is maybe, right? Even as Christians, we're tempted to kind of go to a rules-based way of living. I either want to just know, can I eat all the time everywhere, or should I net, right? That's our temptation. Why? Because it's safe. It's easy. I don't have to think about it. I don't have to engage with the Spirit. I don't have to wonder. I can just know. If this happens, then I know my response is always this. And living life in Christ by his Spirit is not that. It's not always, I vote this way. I always say this. We're tempted because that can feel a lot safer. So I want to ask, again, getting as practical as possible, how do we go from our own personal cries of our hope is lost to God's response of, I will put my Spirit in you and you will live? Physically, spiritually. Physical realities point to spiritual realities. What does that look like? What does that mean? Let me quote from C.S. Lewis, and then I want to ask a series of questions. I think this is how we preach the gospel to ourselves come Monday morning. These are the things that we can process. So we're not giving ourselves to the binary, to this false dichotomy of it's this or this. It's religion or irreligion, but there's a gospel third way. Look what C.S. Lewis says in his preface to The Great Divorce. A wrong sum can be put right, but only by going back till you find the error and working it afresh from that point. Never by simply going on. Evil can be undone, but it cannot develop into good. Time does not heal it. The spell must be unwound bit by bit with backward mutters of dissevering power, or else not. The spell must be unwound or it won't be. So what this looks like for me is going back, pulling on that thread to some significant events in my life. that I still replay to this day. Events that happened when I was a freshman in high school, a freshman in college, 5 years into marriage, and one that just happened a few years ago. I go back to, that's you and me trying to go back. What happened there? In each case, it's a little bit different. Falsehood spoken that I start to believe. And therefore, boom, now I'm disconnected from God and the life he offers me, and now I'm going on a different trajectory. And what God is saying is, let's go back where we got off track to that fork in the road. You started to believe something that wasn't true. You started to try to find life outside of me. And it didn't work. So go back there. Preach to yourself. Preach the gospel so that you might see that you are dry bones and you need life from me. That you are dead, but behold, I offer life. And to go back to each of those events in your life, say, God, where did I get off track? Where did I start calling something good that wasn't? Did I start to try to access life out of something that could not give life? And you go back to that and you preach the gospel to yourself. Evil can be undone. Spell must be unwound bit by bit with backward mutters of dissevering power. To go back, preach the gospel to yourself and say, you know what? I believed a falsehood, but God has shown me truth. So therefore, I don't need to believe that falsehood anymore. I don't need to go down that path for life. It doesn't offer life. And this is, again, how I get there. Are you feeling hopeless? Do you have feelings of hopelessness and helplessness like they did? If so, have you identified the source and cause of those feelings? I have four events in my life that many times are the source, are the cause of the helplessness, hopelessness, darkness, self-criticism, self-loathing that I experience. I gotta unwind, I gotta get back there and remind myself what is true, what is good, what is holy and life-giving. Have you identified the source and cause? Have you expressed this to God and at least one other person? You're not bound to express to one other person, but bringing it in the light, vocalizing, verbalizing, just saying, I just need you to know. I think this way sometimes. I have these feelings. I believe these are some of the solutions. And I'm wrong. I'm giving myself to this false dichotomy. It's this or this. At work, I'm told it's gotta be this or this. What has been your response to these feelings? I admit, going back to those four significant words or events, lost. I've lost time. So many days spent lost in feelings, half-truths, right? In other words, what have you turned to for hope and life amidst your hopelessness? And what results have those delivered? This is how you can preach the gospel to yourself amidst the challenges. And finally, is it possible here and now, even today, God doing a work in us that we let Jesus unwind us bit by bit that we might be dissevered from those things in order to be reunited with the Lord of life and hope through his Spirit? It is God saying to you and to me, let the dry bones live. Let me breathe new life into you. Let my gospel and the death of my son be life for you. Let me fill you with my Holy Spirit. That's the good news of God for us. It's how we can preach the gospel to our past selves, but also this week when you're gonna experience some of these feelings, some of these challenges again. Hopefully bringing us to something like Psalm 73. Whom I have in heaven but you, and earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail. My flesh and my heart will fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Can these bones live and hope be restored? Hope community, I hope you answer that with a resounding yes today, a resounding yes this week in your faith. Can these bones live? Yes. And we get the chance to acknowledge that by actually doing something visible, tangible, physical. The physical reality of getting up and coming forward and touching a cracker and touching some juice is a way by you're saying, I'm reaching out to God. I'm reaching out to Jesus in his death that I might experience life afresh. And that doesn't require you to be a member of a church or any church, right? It just says, I see his death as life for me. That's all you're expressing by coming down front. But that is the requirement, the only requirement for taking communion this morning. We're gonna close with two songs. We're gonna get the opportunity to sing and worship. While that's happening, you can feel free to come forward and grab communion. There's stations in the back. There's a gluten-free to my back right. There'll also be people down front. They stand as Ezekiel-like representatives for you this morning, believing that dead bones can live, wanting to pray words of hope into your life. So if you find yourself saying, our hope is lost, maybe you wanna get prayed for this morning. Let's pray together. God, where would I be without your gospel? Where would I be without this church? Those four events in my life were more than sufficient to take me out, to have darkness overwhelm me, to take all hope from my heart and from my mind, only by your grace have I been saved. And so I pray for Hope Community Church, pray for us as a body, because I'm not the only ones who's felt this way. These challenges come to all of us at different times and different ways through different circumstances. And so I pray for us as a people that we would not give ourselves to the world's solutions, but we would turn afresh to you, Jesus. By your death, we live. It's in you that we have hope. Holy Spirit, we pray, come. Come close. Fill us to overflowing that we might know that you and you alone are the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.